The message this morning is entitled The Rapture of the Church. I don't think that most of us, I'm assuming that most of you probably believe in the rapture. But it's surprising to realize that the overwhelming majority of Christians in America and around the world don't believe there's even going to be a rapture. In the bigger picture of everything, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great falling away of the church, and that the church is going to heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy. And so we are living in those days right now. The average church member knows nothing about the rapture. As a matter of fact, I had a dear friend of mine who told me that he was actually preached in a church and was going to consider to be a candidate there at this church. And he got a letter from the church and said, well, before you come back to preach again, we have some questions we have to ask you. And the long of the short is they didn't believe in a rapture, they didn't believe in a tribulation period, and they didn't believe in a literal kingdom of God on earth. So he gave him a call and said, I'm not interested in coming to be your pastor, because you can't shepherd a group of people like that. But anyway, that's where the church in America is. But this, as I want to share this with you this morning, I want to try to make this as real and plain and simple, but detailed, that we answer some of the questions that people are asking, and that I address some of the problems that some people have when we come to this teaching, this doctrine. As I said in my prayer, this is more than a doctrine. It is a lifestyle. It is a part of our faith. Now, the biblical texts that speak of the rapture are three main ones. Take your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. Within a matter of hours, they're going to lay his body in the tomb. He's been crucified for our sins. And then after that, of course, he's going to raise from the grave. And he is, later he's going to ascend to heaven. But Jesus says to these disciples, as they're really sort of confused, they were looking for the Messiah to be a conquering Messiah. He keeps telling them, no, that's not right now. That's not right now. I'm Messiah, but that's not right now. So they're beginning to grasp the reality that he's saying, I'm going away. And so he says to them in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Now, just stop right there for a minute. You know, Jesus is God. Let that settle in your heart. That is a huge issue, believe it or not, with Christianity today. They don't understand that Jesus is God. He is Messiah. He is the Creator. He is one with the Father along with the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Jesus said, listen, you believe in God the Father, place that same faith in me. That's what he's saying. If Jesus was not God, then he was being either a lunatic or he was a counterfeiter. I'm serious. Because listen, only a person who literally is God would say something like that. So verse 2. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. By the way, that place he has gone to prepare is the New Jerusalem. You can read about it in the last two chapters of the Bible. And he said, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you. Remember, he's talking to his 12 disciples. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And I love this. That where I am, there you may be also. Now, listen, friends, the rapture is about us going to be with Jesus. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, our brother in Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is our High Priest. And He is the one who's gone before us. He's made this special place of heaven. And the Bible says He's coming back for us to take us to that place, that we might be with Him, that we might live with Him. Now, about 30 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing his epistle to the church at Corinth, and you'll turn over that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great chapter. Chapter 15 is all about the resurrection body. If you ever wondered what kind of body we're going to have to live in heaven forever and ever, well, this chapter answers that question. And we get that body at the rapture of the church. So Paul says this beginning of verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now listen carefully. The reason it's a mystery is not because it's hard to understand, but because before Jesus spoke about it in the upper room, the Old Testament had nothing to say about what we call the rapture of the church. This was brand new. So he says, this is a mystery. In other words, you couldn't have known it if I don't tell you. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, he's not talking about taking a nap. "We shall all be changed." The Bible speaks, as we're going to see in another passage in just a minute, that those who die in Christ, it is as if their body is asleep. Now, you might want to laugh and say, well, we know that's not true. But remember, spiritually, what Jesus is saying from his perspective, the body's been laid to rest, but that he's not done with that body. By the way, that's why I wrote this book over here on cremation. Cremation is a pagan concept. According to the Bible, people who really have a biblical faith don't cremate bodies. Because as a matter of fact, early in this chapter, Paul says that you take a body and you plant it like you do seeds. You don't burn seeds, you plant seeds. Why do you plant a body? Because God's not done with that body. You ever thought about this? God didn't just save your soul. That very body you have, if you die and they put it in the ground, that body is going to be raised. That's what happens at the rapture. So he says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I saw that one time over a nursery door. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You'll get it. "In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality." In other words, Paul is saying, look, it's going to happen any moment. It's going to be in the twinkle of an eye, that is in a fraction of a millisecond. Friends, it's going to be so fast and almost silent that the world will never know what just happened. It'll be over before they even know what happened. And then, of course, the most detailed passage that we're most familiar with, if you want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, now remember, when we read these epistles, these letters, these are letters that Paul is writing to Christians, to local churches, actually. This church was in Thessalonica in Greece. And that time it was called Asia Minor. And as he's writing them, listen carefully now, this I think is so important. When you read the book of Acts, which records for us the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, in Acts chapter 17 it tells us that when Paul came to Thessalonica, he was there only 3 weeks and then he was forced out by the enemies of the cross. He had to leave because they were going to kill him. But when Paul left, it's amazing, he led people to Christ, he was discipling them, he planted that church, as it were. He left. This little group of believers started writing Paul questions. As a matter of fact, when you read, Paul wrote 2 books to them. This one here, 1 Thessalonians, and the other one called 2 Thessalonians. And in the second epistle, he writes back to them and he says, talking about the second coming of Christ, "While I was with you, did not I teach you these things?" Now listen carefully. If today a missionary went out and they were going to plant a church and only going to be there 3 weeks, would they talk about the rapture? Probably not. But did Paul? Yes, he did. Friends, listen. The early church, almost like they ate and they breathed and thought about every day the rapture of the church. Matter of fact, when they met one another in the early church, I'm talking about the first century, there was a catchword that they used all over the world. It was called Maranatha. It's recorded once for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Maranatha, that's an Aramaic word. Aramaic is a language. It is the native language of Jesus. When Jesus grew up in the home with Joseph and Mary, they spoke Aramaic. And that word Maranatha means "our Lord comes." So here we have a Greek-speaking church in 1 Corinthians that is using an Aramaic word. Why? Because it was the language of Jesus. And what does it mean? "Our Lord comes." So when they greeted one another, the first word from their lips was, "He's coming. He's coming." This was very relevant, significant. It was the passion of their heart because they expected Jesus to come in any hour. So much so that all of a sudden now a problem develops in this little circle of believers. Somebody dies. And they ask Paul this question. They send him this letter. Okay, Paul, you were here and you told us that we're going to be raptured. But what about this brother or sister that just died? Are we going to go to heaven and they're not? Are they going to miss the rapture? So Paul writes back to answer that question. Look at it, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed, brothers, concerning them which are asleep. Again, not taking a nap, but those who died as if their body is now asleep. That you sorrow not as others that have no hope. Now listen, he didn't say don't cry. You know, it's okay to cry at a funeral. It's okay to be sorrowful. But don't just be sorrowful like the world who has no hope. There's a big difference in good night and goodbye. If the person is saved, we're saying good night. If they're not, then we're saying goodbye. Big difference. So Paul says, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, let's look up here. This is the heart of the gospel. If you don't believe that Jesus bodily raised from the dead, you cannot be saved. You must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You must believe that He rose bodily from the grave 3 days later. You must believe that or you can't be saved. That's what the Bible says. So he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now I'll explain more as we go on. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain the coming of the Lord, that is, the people that are alive when this happens, shall not precede them or go before them which are asleep. See, this was their issue. Look, what about this person who just died? Are we going to go to heaven? They're going to be left behind. Paul said, no. We're not going to precede them. We're not going to go without them. Read on. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, friends, that term in Christ means this is not all the people who have faith that died are all going to be raised. In Christ here was a word, a phrase used in the New Testament to speak exclusively of the church. In other words, old people that were believers in the Old Testament are not going to be raised up here. This is only for those who accepted Christ, were a part of the church, going back to Acts chapter 2. All those that died before that, there's another resurrection for them. So all those who are in Christ, he says, will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now he says we're going to be caught up. Now I've got to address this just briefly here. You know, we have some people out there who are saying there's no doctrine in the Bible called the rapture because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. You know what? They're right. But let's be careful. You see what they're saying? If the word's not there, then it's illegitimate. And I say, okay, you've got a big problem. What is that? The word Trinity's not in the Bible either. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible. Yet, if you're going to be a true believer, you must believe in the triunity of God, that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're with me? So we came up with this word to describe this incredible doctrine, this understanding that there is one God revealed in three persons. And guess what? About 125 years ago, they came up, the people who were actually as a pastor in England that came up with this, that gave this term to this word caught up. That's where it comes from. The Greek word is harpazo, from which we get the word to harpoon. Now, that's sort of a strange thing. We're going to get harpooned out of this world. We're going to get snatched out of this world. But the Latin Vulgate, which the church used from 4 AD, 4th century AD, until the King James Version was translated hundreds of years later, they used the word raptura here. You can hear raptura, rapture. Raptura. So the word rapture was taken from the Latin translation of harpazo. Now, I'm being a little technical here. I'm not trying to show off or anything. What I'm trying to do is, if there's anybody here that's got questions, I'm trying to answer your question. When you research that word harpazo in the New Testament, it's very clear that something that is, means this person is being supernaturally caught up. It was used, Paul was caught up to heaven, and he uses that word. It was used of Philip, the evangelist, when he was down in the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. The Bible says as soon as he came up out of the water, the Ethiopian eunuch, he says Philip was caught away, and they found him about 15 miles in another location called Azotus. Supernaturally, the Spirit of God just picked him up and took him over there. So this word harpazo is used several times in the New Testament to speak of a supernatural catching. It's also the word that was used when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he was caught up into the clouds when he ascended up. So it's a legitimate understanding of the word and how it's used. And what the Bible's saying is it could happen right now while we're here. Suddenly, instantly, we just would simply vanish and disappear. Caught up. So, verse 16 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where is he? In the air, up there in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I love this. Now look up here. That means wherever Jesus is, that's where we are. Jesus is never going to be out of our sight from the time of the rapture and onward. He's going to be in the throne room of heaven. We're going to be up there with him. We're going to come back with him to this earth. He's going to be ruling here on the earth for 1,000 years. We're going to be right there with him. When that is over and he goes to the great white throne judgment where he calls all the sinners, Revelation 20, to stand before him, he's the judge. We're going to be there listening. We won't be participants. We'll be watching all this happen. And then after that, the old heavens and the old earth passes away. We're going to be in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and we're going to be with Jesus in that perfect place as a perfect people forever and ever. We will always be with Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Then Paul says, wherefore, scare one another to death with these words. Is that right? No. People tell me, oh, Mike, you're scaring me to death. Really? Well, if this scares you, maybe, just maybe, you've got a spiritual problem. Because this is not supposed to scare you. This is supposed to excite you. This is supposed to be one of the greatest things that could ever happen to you. Now, if you're here as a young person, I can remember when I was growing up, and I got saved when I was 9. I can remember when I was about 13 or 14. I actually prayed that, Lord, don't come now. I want to shave someday. I thought that was grand. I watched my dad when he would shave. Then I met Joyce. Lord, don't come yet. I want to get married. I get it. I understand. But let me explain to you this way. The party's not here. The party is there. Everything that is good and joyful, that you think is absolutely awesome, it won't touch what God has to offer in His heaven. Amen? Now, let's look at the biblical order of the rapture here. I'm going to walk you through this. First of all, the souls of the dead saints in heaven descend to the atmospheric heavens with Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that right now, to be absent from the body, that is to die, is to immediately be present with the Lord. So that means, like my mom and my dad, they've gone on to be with the Lord. They're in heaven right now. Every time I think about the New Jerusalem, I can see my dad walking down those streets of gold. He's already cornered, everybody. He's probably, when you get to heaven, there's going to be one person that's going to be surrounded, and everybody wants to talk to her. It's called Eve. And my dad's probably up there talking to all those saints of God. But there's going to come a time when in heaven the Lord's going to say, okay, it's time. It's time. And they will join Jesus, and the Bible says their souls will come down, and Jesus will stop on the clouds. And watch this now. Their soul will continue on down and enter into their body. You may say, well, what happens if their body's not there? God can take care of all of that. Now, there will be 3 supernatural signals given to set in motion the supernatural response of the true church. One is the shout from the Lord in verse 16. John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said very clearly that talking about that judgment day and that time is coming, he says there's coming a day when everybody that's in the graves will hear my voice and will come forth. Now, listen, friends, look here. Look up here. We're talking about the voice of God, the Word of God. The Bible teaches, I believe, that in the beginning, listen, God supernaturally spoke the worlds into existence. Exodus 20:11 says, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and all that in them is in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He didn't need, listen, the only reason he did it in 6 days was not because he took 6 days. He probably just spoke, waited for the second day and spoke again, waited some more, and because, you see, he simply spoke it into existence. The Word of God is powerful. Jesus proved that when he was here. Remember when they were in the boat and they were going across the Sea of Galilee? I think about this all the time when I'm on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, there was a storm. Now listen, on the Sea of Galilee, a storm can come up quick. Do you know why? To the north of the Sea of Galilee, right up the Jordan Valley, is the tallest mountain in the Middle East, Mount Hermon, snow-covered year-round. You go down to the south about another 45 miles, and you're at the lowest place on the planet, the Dead Sea, which is about 85 to 120 degrees all the time. Do you know what happens when a warm front coming from the south and a cold front coming from Mount Hermon meet over that little valley? Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains on both sides. So when those fronts collide in that little area, you get an instant storm. That's what happened. Disciples are rowing. Now these men knew that sea. They were fishers of men. But they thought they were going to go down. And they said, where's Jesus? He's asleep in the boat. Do you know why Jesus was asleep in the boat? He knew he had not come to drown. The Father had a plan. He knew he was like the Lamb of God slain from the foundation. Jesus was asleep because he was trusting the Father. But when the disciples woke him up and says, Lord, do you care that we're perishing? The Bible says he stood up. He spoke to the winds and waves and said, lay down and shut up. And instantly, just his word. So when Jesus comes down to the cloud, he will speak. Their souls descend down their bodies. And then also not only the shout, but the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God actually will be, the word trumpet is speaking of what you see right here called the shofar, a ram's horn. In Old Testament days, listen carefully, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have PA systems. And so in the ancient world, when they were going to send a signal to someone, of the call to worship or call to go to a war or whatever, they would give a blast on this ram's horn, and depending upon how they would blow it, everybody would understand, you know, three toots of this or one long or two shorts of that, they knew what it meant. So the Bible is saying, remember this was written to the church, there was no telephones back then. He said, we're going to hear the message from God. It's time to come home. Then the souls of the dead in Christ will enter their dead bodies and then respond to the command to be resurrected. Those bodies, now the graves aren't going to open, friends. Just like when Jesus came out of the tomb, they didn't have to roll the stone away for Jesus to come out. Because, you know, he proved it later that day. They were in the upper room with the doors closed, and the Bible says Jesus just walked right through the walls, right into their presence. So the graves aren't going to be popped open. They're going to pass right through all of that up to meet the Lord. Now guess what? Before they get by us, guess what happened? The living believers will suddenly and supernaturally be changed and then caught up with the resurrected dead saints in the clouds. So they're not going to beat us there. We're not going to beat them there. That was Paul's answer to their question. Nobody's going to beat anybody. We're all going to get that new body at the same moment, at the same time. And we're going to be caught up in the twinkling of an eye to be with the Lord Jesus. These resurrected and changed believers will meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is important. Stay with me. They meet him. Jesus does not come down to earth. Jesus and the believers in heaven come down. He stops in the clouds. They go on down, and their souls enter into their dead bodies. They come up, and just as they're coming up to the surface of the earth, those of us that are alive, that hadn't died yet, that are believers, we get a changed body. And so together with these dead saints that got their new body, we go up, we meet Jesus up there in the clouds, and then from there, we zoom on to heaven with him, and we're with him there then until we come back 7 years later. So let me sort of review this here for you. Here we are in the church age. The church age since 30 AD until now. By the way, there was no church before Acts chapter 2. Friends, I'm going to just share with you in just a minute. There's great confusion. Some people say, well, we just don't believe that there's going to be a rapture. And part of the reason is because they don't understand that God has a plan for the church and God has a plan for Israel. And we have to check out so God can resume His plan with the Jewish people. Because right now, Jews and Gentiles, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And when a Jew gets saved, they become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to be raptured, and then follow that will be the 7-year tribulation period. At the end of that will be the revelation, that unveiling when Christ comes and we come. We're going to be up in heaven the 7 years. While on earth they're going through all this trouble down here, we're going to be up here with Jesus. Remember where He is, we will be with Him also. We're going to come back with Him to this earth, and then He's going to establish His kingdom, literally a promise all the way through the Bible, that He is going to be here, that He's going to rule and reign. By the way, friends, do you know that God's redemptive plan is not only for human beings, it's for the animals, it's for the birds, it's for all of nature. Did you know that? The king, it's in my book. You want to get it? The one on which one is it here? Your future, God's eternal plan. So, This kingdom is going to be a time when everything is going to be perfect. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The child will be able to play with the snake. People will not die unless they openly rebel against the Lord. So, when we speak about the second coming of Christ, we are speaking about two very dramatic historical events in time that are separated by 7 years. So, technically, the second coming is talking about the rapture and the revelation. We need to keep these separate, because the rapture happens in a twinkle of an eye, but the revelation is more than that. Now, let me explain some things. There's a difference in the rapture and the revelation. First of all, when Jesus comes in the rapture, He comes and stops in the air. But in the revelation, He comes to the earth. Zechariah 14:4 says His feet will touch down upon the earth. Big difference. Now, you see, there's some people, let me look up here. There's some people say, well, Mike, this is all confusing. I don't believe that there's going to be a rapture. I think that the revelation, at the end of the tribulation period, the revelation and the rapture are all one. There's no such thing as a rapture that's going to happen before the tribulation period. Well, if you believe that, you've got a big problem. I'm telling you right now what your problem is. Because in the rapture, Jesus comes and stops in the air, and we go back and join Him in the air. But when He comes at the end of the tribulation period, in His revelation, He comes down to the earth. Not only that, the rapture, He comes for His saints. But when He comes in the revelation, He comes with His saints. Big difference in coming for and coming with. And the rapture will be a sudden event that will be invisible to the world. It's a millisecond. Somebody measured what the twinkle of an eye is. They measured the difference between a twink and a blink and a wink. And the twink of an eye is 4/1,000,000th of a second. That, friends, our brain cannot fathom that and work that faith. To us, it's instant. In other words, all that I described just a moment ago, it's going to be over before we even have time to think about it. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. The world will not even know what is happening. But with the revelation, this will be a dramatic event that will be visible to the entire world. A moment ago, we were singing about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. This is in my book, by the way, on the Revelation. When Christ comes back, He's coming back as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And the Bible says that one of the things that Jesus will do in the Revelation is He will roar.
Amen.
He will roar out the commands of God. The whole world will see Him as a brilliant light. They will hear Him with His roar, and they will feel the intensity of the heat of His majestic appearing. The rapture will be an event that will bring supernatural changes to the bodies of the living and dead believers that are involved. But with the revelation, listen carefully, this will be an event that will bring supernatural changes only to the bodies of the dead believers that are involved. So you can't make the rapture and the revelation to be the same. Because if the rapture must include the living believers, it would place all the, as the same time, at the same time the revelation, it would have leave no physical believers to inhabit the kingdom for 1,000 years. You see, in the kingdom of God, the people that survive the tribulation period and are saved and live in the kingdom for 1,000 years, they will be in their physical bodies. In other words, they have come through the 7-year tribulation period. They didn't die. And there is no rapture for them at that point. So they are simply going to keep living right here on this earth for 1,000 years. But I don't have time. It's in my book. But God's going to change everything on earth so that before the flood, do you remember that before the flood in the Bible, people lived almost 1,000 years? God's going to do the same thing in the kingdom. So, but you see, if all the saved people get changed, there's nobody in the physical body to inhabit the millennial kingdom, to have babies and carry on. That's a problem, according to the Bible. In the rapture, Jesus will meet his bride in the air and take her to his Father's house in heaven. Here the bride goes up. But in the revelation, Jesus will come with his bride from heaven to establish his kingdom. Here the bride comes down. Again, it's simple. It's the difference between the bride going up and the bride coming down. And the event of the rapture was a mystery, a truth not revealed in the Old Testament. But the revelation of Christ is an event that's not a mystery because it's the subject of many, many Old Testament prophecies. It's all over the Old Testament. So, when you think about the timing of the rapture, there are three major views that people usually talk about. One is what we call the pre-tribulation view, which means pre means before. That it's going to happen before the tribulation. The rapture will happen before the tribulation period begins. Another one is called the mid-tribulation view. Here, some believe that the rapture is going to take place at the middle, 3.5 years into the 7-year period. They have reasons for that. I'm not going to get into it. The post-trib view is what I just described. Some people believe that the rapture is going to take place at the same time as the revelation when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. And I showed you some reasons why that's impossible. I believe the biblical view is the pre-tribulation view. By the way, I'm going to be releasing a book, hopefully very soon, which I'm going to be giving dozens and dozens and dozens of passages and reasons from the big picture to the details of why the rapture has to happen before the tribulation period. Let me make it real simple for you. According to the New Testament, we will not even know who the Antichrist is. So all the way through the Bible, you'll not find one verse that tells us to be looking for the Antichrist. It tells us to look for Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? If you believe the rapture is going to happen anywhere in that 7-year period, you have a problem. You're looking for the Antichrist before you look for Jesus Christ. And the Bible does not allow that at all. We see Jesus and we exit before the world will see and know the Antichrist. Now, this view is supported by the literal method of interpreting the Bible. Now, friends, I'm being honest when I say this to you. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And there's a lot of people out there that twist and distort the Bible. I'm what you call a literalist. That is, I force myself to believe exactly what the Bible has to say unless the context tells me otherwise. Now, the Bible does use symbols. I recognize it because the Bible defines those symbols. But for instance, if the Bible says that Jesus walked into water, he really walked on water. If the Bible says that hell is a place of real fire, then it's a place of real fire. I'm not going to try to explain it away. I am a literalist. And it views Israel and the church as two distinct groups. This is very important. Do you know the majority, last figure I heard was 68% of the pastors and churches in America believe that God is done with the Jew, done with Israel. Yeah. Because they say that the Jews rejected Jesus. That's true. The Jews rejected the New Testament. That's true. Therefore, their quantum leap is, so God is done with the Jew. Now, the church has replaced Israel. That's what they say. The only problem with it is Paul wrote 3 chapters, Romans 9, 10, 11, to refute that, to say that that's wrong. Well, there's a lot more I could say about that, but friends, we must keep it separate. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. It views the rapture of the church as being imminent. That is this view, which fits the overall context of the multitude of New Testament passages. Now, again, listen. If you put the rapture somewhere inside the 7-year period, even if it's day 1 or day 5 or the middle or the end, anywhere you want to in there, you have a problem. You're not looking for Jesus Christ right now because something else has got to happen. See, if you believe that the Antichrist, that the rapture is going to happen at the middle of the tribulation period, you would be expecting, oh, I don't need to be concerned about the rapture now because I'm going to wait until the Antichrist signs that covenant with Israel. Then I'm going to wait for those events that the Bible records for me in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, 7, and 8, and 9. That's got to happen before Jesus is going to come. But you don't find that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus said, be ready. When the hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. It will happen before the tribulation begins. This is the plain statements of Scripture. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now you might be saying, well, Mike, I don't need to hear this. I believe what you're saying. Well, listen, friends. The Bible also tells us as believers, we're be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. You have people living around you, maybe even your own family, that don't believe in a rapture. You need to listen and understand so you can explain this to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 9, Paul's writing to this church at Thessalonica about what great believers they were. He says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. This is what they were doing. They were waiting for Jesus to come, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They say, what's that got to do with the rapture? Friends, the 7-year tribulation period, and I could talk for several hours about this, is an expression of the wrath of God upon the earth. Is a time, you know, God's been very patient. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting. And some people have interpreted that, you know, God's a pansy. I mean, He's a pushover. I can do what I want to do and God's not going to strike me dead. Well, listen, God's being very gracious right now, but there's going to come a time when God's grace is going to end. Are you listening? And His wrath will begin. And here, Paul says, God has saved us from the wrath of God that is to come. And this is the consistent teaching of the book of the Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation, last book of the New Testament. Go over to the to chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul is writing to one of the 7 churches here, and actually to all churches. He says in verse 10, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation. Listen, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we're being given a promise here that we are going to be kept from the trials and tribulations and the suffering and the sorrow that's going to be for the whole world. And the identity in chapter 4 and 5 of a group called the 24 elders. Now stay with me. The Bible, friends, is precise. You know, people want to know, well, what do you believe? Well, I'm telling you in detail what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be complicated. I'm trying to help you to see this is the nuts and the bolts of what we believe. John says in Revelation 4, verse 1, look at it. He says, after this, after the church age, I beheld a door which was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was the voice of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. And then John begins to describe for us being in the throne room of God. And he, now look up here at me. John sees 24 elders. Now, this is one of those places where I know this is not 24 real people called elders. This is symbolic of a larger group of people. How do I know that? Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Because it's these same people, 24 elders, that are saying, you have made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And previously in verse 9, he says, you have redeemed us, verse 9, back to God by the blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and every people, and every nation. So look up here. We have a group symbolically in chapter 4 that's called 24 elders. I don't have time to get into all of the particulars of why is it 24 and why are they called elders. But this represents the church. And the important thing is that later in this text, the Bible says in verse 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him, lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Their crowns. The Greek word here is stephanos, which is a victor's crown. Now, friends, the Bible is very clear about this. No, listen now, get this. No one is judged by God until the time of the rapture. My mom and my dad, my dad's been with the Lord for over 12 years now. He's not been judged yet. My mother went to be with the Lord about 3 years ago, and she hasn't been judged yet. None of your friends or family that's gone to heaven, they haven't been judged yet. Because the Bible makes it clear, many, this is in my book on rapture, by the way, that the rapture is also the time of our judgment. So here we have a group of believers who Jesus died for from all over the world, and they're casting their crowns. If they got crowns, it means they've been judged. Oh. Well, who are these people? It can't be the Old Testament saints because they don't get resurrected until later, according to the Bible. This has to be the church. Now watch me. This has to be the church. So in chapter 6, verse 1, a rider on a white horse appears who is the Antichrist, and it's the beginning of the tribulation on earth. Now, if I remember correctly, 4 comes before 6. I'm being silly. You see, listen, one of the major purposes of the book of the Revelation is to give us a view of the sequence of events, a chronology of the events. You see, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And you look at all of the first 65 books of the Bible where God just sprinkles throughout the Bible all these facts and things and events, things that will happen in the end times. But if you don't look at Revelation, you have no idea how it all works. It's like, I tell people it's like this. You know, you walk into somebody's house and they get this 1,000-piece puzzle out and they dump it out on the table. Let's put this puzzle together. And they all jump in and start working it. Somebody's going to say, hey, wait a minute. Where is the picture on the box? Because if you look at that picture, you begin to, oh, over here is a red wagon. And over here is a horse. Up here is the blue sky. You begin to arrange the pieces of the puzzle on the basis of what the picture looks like. Well, listen, that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the picture on the puzzle box. It's putting together the chronological. So, in chapter 4, we got people who have Christ has died for, casting the crowns, they've been judged. In other words, the rapture's happened because the rapture and the judgment are the same day. And in chapter 6, you have the tribulation period. So, duh, the rapture has to come before the tribulation. And also the absence of any mention of the church in chapter 6 through 18 of the church being here on the earth. The other fact that proves that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation is it's imminent. The apostles understood this. In John chapter 21, let me tell you quickly a little story about this. In John 21, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's told the disciples to meet him in Galilee. 7 of those disciples show up there. They've spent the night on the Sea of Galilee. Finally, they waited, and Peter says, look, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going fishing. So they all get in the boat, and they go fishing. Next morning, the sun comes up. They hadn't caught nothing. And all of a sudden they see this figure on the shore. Children, have you caught anything? No. Put your net on the other side. That sounds familiar. I think Jesus said something like that before. They did. And all of a sudden it was a surge in the net. The Bible tells us there was 153 fish in there. Bible says that Peter jumped in the water, swam to the shore, because it's Jesus. And they're all sitting around the fire. Jesus, wouldn't you love to be there? He just made them breakfast. Wow. And they're sitting there eating breakfast. There's some unfinished business between Peter and Jesus. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord the night before the crucifixion 3 times. So Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Second time, Peter, do you love me? Third time, Peter, do you love me? Each time, Peter says, Lord, you know that I really like you a lot. There's a big difference in the words love there. But get this. So Jesus says to Peter, in essence, Peter, I know your heart, and I have forgiven you. As a matter of fact, I know that you are going to die for me. You're going to stretch forth your hands, and you're going to be crucified just like me. And then the Bible says that Peter turned to John and said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus says to Peter, that's none of your business. That's a Wingfield translation. Peter's none of your business about him. It's none of your business if he is alive when I come. Now, John, listen, that happened in 30 AD. 60 years later, John is writing his gospel. And John inserts into the closing verses of this gospel He says, until this day, 60 years from back then, there was a rumor going around that I would not die because the Lord was going to come back before I would die. And then John says, but that's not what Jesus said. So you say, what's the point? The point is that the church was expecting Jesus to come before John even died. That's how real it was to them. It was imminent to them. Paul even said in that passage we read, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we, you know, if I say we are going fishing, that means I'm going with you. And Paul is saying, we that are alive remain. Paul expected to be alive. You know, I heard my dad say, he was a pastor. He was a preacher for a number of years. And I heard my dad say, I don't believe I'm going to die. I believe I'm going to be raptured. Well, he was wrong. And you know what? That's okay. That's up to God, not me. But Paul expected to be alive, which tells us Paul was looking for Jesus right then. By the way, are you? Also, the Bible says his coming is near or at hand. James, who's a half-brother of the Lord, he was half-brother of the Lord because remember, Jesus didn't have an earthly father, but James did. Joseph was his real father. And James was the pastor of Jerusalem. And 15 years after Jesus went back to heaven, 45 A.D., James writes the very first book of the New Testament. The reason I'm bringing this up is because it gives us a little window into where the church was 15 years after Jesus sent it back to heaven. And James writes to them, and he says, look, some of you got some problems or some squabbling going on. Get together. Get over with it. He's standing. The judge is standing before the door. He's saying, Jesus is coming, and you're going to answer to this for Him. And Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said three times in that chapter, behold, I come quickly. One time I heard this young man, he was preaching. And they had a packed house. It was his first Sunday there. And he was standing up here, and the front pew was really close. And he kept saying every once in a while, I'm coming. I'm coming. Finally, he lost his balance and landed right in the lap of an older lady. And he began to, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. She says, you told me four times you were coming. Well, you know, Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. Do we believe Him? Listen, Chris, I'm not just preaching a message. I'm challenging you this morning. And one of the first things I thought about this morning, after I heard out my door, clip-clop, 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 the Amish going by, was, is this the day? Is this today? Now, how important is the rapture to daily living? The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is foundational and central to the entire message of the New Testament. Look up here. I got something to tell you. When you read all of Paul's epistles, that's a lot of them, one out of every three verses is about the second coming. Let me say that again. One out of every three verses is about the second coming. Wow. One great theologian of the past, Louis Talbot, observed, quote, not only did the Lord Jesus speak of this great event again and again, but the apostles bound it up with every doctrine they taught, with every exhortation they gave to Christian living. You cannot find one doctrine or exhortation to Christian living that is not bound up with the promise of the coming of the Lord that makes practical and gives emphasis to all doctrine and exhortation. Listen, friends. This is why the church today is floundering in America. Most pastors have drawn the wrong conclusion that don't need to preach on the rapture. You don't need to talk about the second coming because it's not relevant to Christian living. And the bottom line is, if you read the New Testament, it says if you don't believe that, you will not be walking with God and you will not be serving Him. You're not looking for Him. You see, when you expect Jesus is going to show up any day, it has an impact in the way you live your life. So can I ask you, who are you looking for? Nowhere in Scripture are we to be looking for the Antichrist. We're to be looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, and the messages are going to follow, we're getting very, very close to the tribulation. Very close. And this, you know, I'm 72 now. I got saved 61 years ago when I was 9 years old. I must tell you that I am more excited about the rapture of the church than I've ever been in my life. I see all these things happen. And Jesus said, when you begin to see these things happen, then look up, for redemption is getting very, very close. Jesus himself said, Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord does come. You know why Jesus didn't give us a time? Because he knew that we're procrastinators. I hate to bring this up now. April 15th is coming. And some of you still haven't dealt with your tax return yet. You're a procrastinator. You had to bring it up, didn't you, Mike? I'm illustrating my point. If he had given us a date, some would say, you know what? If he's coming on August the 14th, 2022, I'll wait until the first week of August, then I'll get things in order. And until then, I'll just do whatever I want to do. Listen, friends, that's the way a lot of people think. And I want to end with this very thought-provoking picture. It was on the cover of the Friends of Israel Glory magazine back in 2000. It's going to happen someday. When the rapture happens, and that's what's symbolized by all those clothes laying there, the people just simply disappeared. They just vanished. And other people realize they just missed the rapture. If Jesus were to come this morning before the last amen and we walked out of here, would you go with us? Is your faith real? That's why I wrote this little book. And I said in the cover of this book, millions who thought they were saved will miss the rapture and spend eternity in hell. Don't let that happen to you. Billy Graham said years ago when he stood before the House, one of the committees in Congress, he openly declared that he believed that 80% of church members in America were not saved. I think it's worse now. You say, Mike, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just inspecting the fruit. So Jesus said, you will know men by the fruit that they bear or they don't bear. You know, when you accept Christ, you repent of your sins. You don't become perfect. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Let me tell you one of the greatest evidences of being a child of God, and then I'm done. Listen. Does sin bother you? Can you do something or say something or think something and just go on with your life as if nothing happened? If you can consistently do that and it's your lifestyle, you're not saved. Because you know what? When you're saved and you mess up, the Spirit of God in you starts tugging your heart, saying, you know what, Mike? You've just broke the Savior's heart. You shouldn't think about that. You shouldn't go there and look at that. You shouldn't say that or listen to that. Does sin bother you? Listen, if sin doesn't bother you, then the other problem is your conscience has stopped functioning. I wrote about this in my book. God gave us a conscience to protect us and to keep us out of hell. If you can sin, if you can look at pornography, or you can listen to wicked music, or you can tell or listen to dirty jokes, and you can hang out with people that take the name of Jesus in vain and it doesn't even bother you, then something is spiritually wrong. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to keep playing like you're a Christian? Mom and dad won't know about it. My husband or my wife don't know about it. But when the rapture comes and you're left behind, not only will they know, but you're going to know. Friends, I'm asking you because I care about you. Jesus loves you. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we're living in a very dangerous time where the church has gone to sleep. And very frankly, most pastors have gone to sleep. They're rocking their congregations to sleep because they never talk about hell. They never talk about sin. They never talk about the judgment of God. Because they want to keep the money coming in. They want the parking lot full. Listen, friends, we're not playing games. This is life. Eternal life or eternal damnation. Let us pray. Father, oh Father, how I pray that this morning you're going to work in the hearts of the people that are here. Lord, I don't know all these folks, but you do. How I pray that if there's some here that don't know Christ, that they'll come and give their heart to Jesus this morning. And Father, maybe there's a number of believers that need to come and kneel right here this morning, confessing their sins and saying, God, I believe I'm saved, but I'm not really living for you. I'm not walking with you. I need to repent. I need to get right. How I pray that you'll give them that boldness with a broken heart to do exactly that. Lord, we're asking these things for your honor and your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.